Thank you, and again, good evening. I want to read three verses together with you, please. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. God's second work day. Genesis 1, verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. May the Lord bless to us His word, be an encouragement to us. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Perhaps a couple different suggestions as to the meaning of the firmament. I guess generally, it's thought of as being an expanse, not an expense, but an expanse or an expansion. It says, He divided the waters from the waters, the waters which were above from the waters which were beneath. Why divide the waters? Remember I said on Sunday that every word in the Bible has meaning. Every word has been put there by God for our learning, our admonition, our encouragement. Could it be that the waters beneath were murky and muddy, as they are in many parts? There are some clear spots, thank God. From the waters which were above, which are pure, distilled, the dew, the rain, the snow, the ice, from the waters which were beneath, the muddy, murky waters. God always anticipates us, because everything is in the now. As I said on Sunday, we talk in past, present, and future, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Everything is an eternal now with God. There is no yesterday, there is no tomorrow. We limited creatures in space and time have to talk in those terms. So God anticipates this because man had not yet been formed. Man was not formed until the sixth day. But here in the second day, God divides the waters. He separates the waters, those that were from beneath, from those that are above, from above and beneath. The pure from the impure. For God knew that man would fail, he would fall, he would sin. And there is always the pure and the impure, the holy and the unholy. And God is teaching us that there is a difference between human beings. In one respect, not in nationality, not in race, not in education, not in status of any kind, not in churchgoers and non-churchgoers, generally speaking. But God is teaching us right here in the second day that there is a difference between human beings. There are those who can be pure in the sight of God. They can be reckoned holy in the sight of God. And there are others who in God's sight are reckoned impure and unholy. Sinners and saints, saved and unsaved, righteous and unrighteous. You say, well, what brings about this difference? If it's not going to church, if it's not being honest, if it's not being moral, if it's not being the difference between a king and a beggar, what makes the difference? Well, the difference is made when a person, male or female, young or old, who reaches the age of understanding and can differentiate between the things that differ. They understand what the Bible teaches about man's sinful condition. That as we come into the world, we bring with us that old Adamic nature, that sinful nature which Adam passed on to us, although he wasn't present in this second day yet. But God always knows the end from the beginning. And so he's teaching us that there can be a difference, and he's telling us that the difference can come about through one person only, and that is his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, who acknowledges his or her sinful, depraved condition, that in and of myself and yourself, we cannot attain to holiness. We cannot attain to righteousness. We cannot be reckoned sinless in God's sight of ourselves. It must come to us outside of ourselves from some other source. And it comes from a person. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord of his or her life, who receives him by faith and believes the word of God, what God has said about him or herself, to be sinful and depraved and unholy and unfit for heaven. And they acknowledge that and they say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you answered to God for me. You took my sins. You answered for the penalty of my sin. You suffered in my stead. You took all that God should have given to me. You took it all on Calvary. And I acknowledge that, Lord. And my salvation, my only salvation, is in you, Lord. I'm accepting you. I'm believing in you. I'm trusting you. I'm receiving you as my very own personal Savior. That makes the difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy, between the muddy, murky waters of earth and the distilled atmosphere above. Do you know anything about that change? If you've never had that change, you will never see God's face. Every individual must come to that point, that place, time in their life when they acknowledge what God says about them is true, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if ever to see God's face and glory and ever to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to spend eternal ages in that blissful place, to escape the torments of hell and enjoy the glories of heaven, every individual must, for himself or herself, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Otherwise, there is no hope. Your soul, in the sight of God, will be unclean, murky, muddy. But God put the firmament there. He separated the waters from the waters. And he's teaching us that there is a difference in human beings. But it comes about when that individual is prepared to put his or her whole faith in Jesus Christ and rest upon him and his finished work for all eternity. But then we think of it as an expansion, not only an expanse, an area between earth and God's heaven, but as an expansion, telling us that it is impossible in that muddy, murky state for us to reach God's heaven. God has set an expansion. We cannot climb up. We cannot work our way up to God. There is an expansion. But because there is an expansion, it is not neither impassable nor impossible. That expansion can be bridged. That expansion can teach us a way into God's heaven, into God's presence. The expansion is there to tell us that there is a difference between earth and heaven. There is a difference between man and God. And in order to reach God, God has made it possible so that the way is possible. It is passable and it's possible. How? When Philip brought Nathanael to the Lord Jesus, as he was coming, the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." An honest man, straightforward, straight up and down. And Nathanael said, "Lord, how did you know me?" And he said, "Well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And that blew his mind. And he said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." He confessed. And Jesus said, "Well, because I told you that I saw you when I couldn't see you, so far as distance was concerned, do you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And the disciples saw that. During the next 3 years, they saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They saw the heavens opened and heard God speak, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Perhaps it was the fulfillment of what Jacob saw that night. Is it Genesis chapter 28? As he was cut loose from his mother's apron strings and spent that night out in the wilderness, under the starry heaven, and he dreamed and he saw a ladder reaching from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending, and the Lord stood above it. Perhaps this was the fulfillment of it, what Jesus said to Nathanael. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the ladder. We do not climb up him so much, but he is the way, and he is the only way. He said that. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So although there is an expansion, there is a firmament, there's an expansion between earth and heaven, and you think, well, how can that be bridged? How can that How can I cross that gulf? How can I climb up there? How can I fly up there? How can I get there? The only way you can get there is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who bridges the gulf between man and God. What does Paul say, writing to Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He is the only way. And he is the way. He bridges that gulf. He bridges that expanse. He bridges that firmament between earth and heaven, between man and God. Jesus Christ is the way. But then I understand from Mr. Strong and my namesake, Mr. Cruden, that there's another meaning to the word firmament. And it means to beat out, as with a hammer. And they tell me that Moses used the word in referring to the beating out of the plates to cover the altar, and also the beating out of the gold to be cut in wires, in strips, to be worked into the garments of the high priest. To beat out as with a hammer. If you take a solid piece of metal and you beat it out on an anvil with a hammer, you expand it. It spreads. It may get thinner, but it'll get wider. So that's the thought, they tell me. The firmament is to expand by beating. And that's the part we don't like. We don't like to feel the heat of the fire or the blow of the hammer. But God does it to his choice servants. He did it to Joseph. Joseph seemed to be a special lad from his early life. He dreamed dreams about his parents and his brethren bowing down to him. Perhaps he didn't understand it all, but he had these dreams and he told it to his father and he told it to his brethren, and they called him the dreamer. They made fun of him. And one day Jacob sent him out in the field to look for his brethren. They had been gone a long time, and he said, I want you to go and find out how they're doing. See if everybody's well and see if they need anything. And when they saw him coming, they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. And they conspired to get rid of him. And first of all, they put him in a pit. But thank God there was no water in it. And Joseph might have thought, well, why am I being treated like this? Is God on my side? Does God know about this? What are they going to do to me now? They put me in this pit. Are they going to bury me? But then they took him up and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They got 2 pieces each. There were 10 of them. There was Joseph, he didn't get any, and Benjamin was home, so they got 2 pieces each. And they took him into Egypt. And they sold him again. Can you imagine what was going through Joseph's mind as the hammer fell, blow after blow after blow, and he was being beaten, expanded? And then Potiphar's wife lied on him. And he was put in prison. Down, 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 further still. Blow after blow after blow. And Joseph didn't understand it, I'm sure. Until finally, God exalted him. And he was second in command in Egypt, next to Pharaoh. But God allowed the hammer to fall and to beat him and to spread him. We don't like the blow of the hammer. We fight and fume and complain about every opposition. But God does it to his choice servants. Maybe not too many have that privilege. He did it to Moses. When Moses was born, he had to be placed in the river. Just a child. And then he was taken into Pharaoh's palace. And then he had to flee for his life. He spent 40 years in the backside of the desert, a nobody. God was hammering him, beating him, expanding him. What lessons he learned in those 80 years, 40 perhaps in the palace and 40 in the desert, before spending the 40 in the wilderness to lead God's people. But you know, we don't like, we balk at these things, but God does it. And he does it perhaps to those that he knows will be able to take it. Most of us perhaps wouldn't be able to take it. And what about the Apostle Paul? What did God say to Ananias? And God spoke to Ananias and he said, I want you to go and inquire in the house down the street called Straight for one Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. And he said, Lord, Lord says, I know. He says, but he's a chosen vessel unto me, and I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. If we knew, and Saul didn't know at the time, if we knew the way that God was going to lead us, the pressures of life, the difficulties, the heartaches that we were going to face, we would recoil. But God does it his way. He takes us one step at a time. And he lets the hammer fall. And he expands us in our understanding of himself. He expands us in our appreciation of who he is and of who the Lord Jesus is. And he expands us in our understanding of what he wants us to do. You say, but that's a pretty hard way to expand us, isn't it? Yes. But that's God's way. And most of us, perhaps, we haven't known too much about it. Maybe we've known a little. And Paul lists the things that he had suffered, all of his sufferings, in that second letter to the Corinthians. And one of his chief complaints was being misunderstood.
by his own brethren. Sometimes that's true. But you know, if the Lord has given to us a particular work to do, if he's laid something upon our hearts, and the Lord is leading, we can trust him to bring us through. And in our lives, if we accept the beating, the expanding, that God will be glorified in our lives. So God commanded, and God made. You see, it's one thing to command. It's another thing to make. There are people who have authority, and they make commands. And sometimes, perhaps, there are those under authority who do not obey the commands. But when God commands, he makes. He commanded, and he made the firmament. And by the same word, when God commands in our lives, faith and hope and love, God can make it happen if we are obedient. That's what he wants to do with our lives. As he expands them, and we begin to appreciate a little more of who God is and his great plan, not only for our lives, but for the work at our hands, God is able not only to command those graces of faith and hope and love and all the others, but he makes them to come to pass. How? By the Spirit that works within us. What does Paul say writing to the Romans? He says, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the mind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he makes intercession. He reads the mind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The Holy Spirit knows our mind, knows our thoughts, our aspirations. God knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, and that's communicated to God. So, we have that link that I was talking about earlier between, in spite of the expansion, in spite of the firmament, in spite of the expansion, we have that link because God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us, and by his Spirit, he can perform the doing of his will. But and only if we are willing. How often we are unwilling. We read the scriptures. We hear the scriptures ministered. And we know what is right and what we ought to do. But how often we are disobedient. Well, God has his own way in dealing with us if we are disobedient. The writer to the Hebrews says, if you are without chastisement, he says, first of all, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, for God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is it whom the Father chasteneth not? If ye are without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. And then he goes on a little further to say, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. So, in God's dealings with us, in the expansion process, you see, it works both ways. God talks about the expansion, but he talks about the communion at the same time. You see, in the expansion, God draws us to himself. Isn't that strange? He expands us. He sort of makes wider the gap. He expands us, but at the same time, by his Spirit, he draws us to himself. Great God, marvelous work as we look into it. Moses understood something of this in his summary of God's dealings with Israel during those 40 years, just before Moses died. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. Moses is telling them not only what God has done, how far he has led them, but he's going to take them into the promised land and what he's going to do for them if they obey his word. And then he warns them what God will do if they disobey his word. And he talks about the difference between Canaan and Egypt. He says Canaan is so different to Egypt. In Egypt, you planted your seed and you watered it with your feet. You walked and you passed the river, and that's the way you watered your fields. The river overflowed its banks and you just had to walk in the sand, and the water just squished up through your toes and watered your fields. He says, but when you get into the land of Canaan, it's a land that's going to be fed with the rain, the dew from heaven. So Egypt, the water came up. Muddy, murky water. In Canaan, the water was coming down. Pure, distilled, purified water. As Christians, we have to know the difference between muddy, murky water and the purified, clear, refreshing water from him. Our lives can be filled with the muddy, murky waters of Egypt. There is so much in our world today that is not of God, that is not for the Christian's benefit. There is not enough time in our lives to spend in the Word of God, to meditate in the Word of God, to think about heaven, to think about God, to think about the Lord Jesus, to think about what he wants us to do, to think about the world of lost sinners. There's not enough time for us to spend in the clear, distilling, refreshing, pure waters that come from heaven, let alone to be dabbling with the muddy, murky waters of Egypt. I don't need to mention any items. We only have to think about the things perhaps that we allow to take up our time, that they're nothing more than muddy, murky waters. They are no benefit whatsoever to our souls, to our spiritual refreshment. Would you think of drinking muddy, murky water? Well, I've done that as a child. You know, you don't think too much about it. Out in the field there, away from nowhere, and your tongue cleaving to the roof of your mouth in thirst, the first rock hole you find, no matter what's in it, dry leaves, reptiles, you just rake it all away and scoop up a little with a leaf and drink it. But as a Christian, we should not be drinking of the waters of this world. Whosoever drinketh of this water, the Lord Jesus told the woman at Sychar's well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There's not enough time for us to drink of the clear, refreshing streams from heaven, let alone to spend our time dabbling in the muddy, murky waters of Egypt. Let's drink of the pure, refreshing waters from heaven. I'll have to hurry. The firmament also speaks of separation. If it speaks of communion in one way, it speaks of separation and John in his first epistle tells us about that. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's the separation that the Christian must know in his or her life. A separation from the ways of the world, as it's been expressed so many times. The Lord's Prayer in John 17. He prayed, Father, I would that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So, he has saved us and left us here that we might be a testimony for him. We might be a witness. An example of what God can do in the life of an individual who yields his or her life to Jesus Christ, who comes under his control, who lets him be Lord. So, there's a separation. God made the firmament. He separated the waters from the waters, the evening and the morning, for the first day. I see these things in these verses, spiritual applications for us, that somehow we might grasp the importance of being separate from the world in our ways and our desires and aspirations, the things that the world is clamoring for, but as witnesses in the world to testify against its sin, but to testify of what the grace of God can do in their lives if they will but yield to the Lord Jesus. These things I am saying not as one who has arrived. I am saying because I realize my own failures and shortcomings. But I see these truths that God wants each of us to learn that he might expand us and we'll know more of that heavenly dew that refreshing rain to feed our souls and to keep us above what's happening in the world until we see His face. May the Lord speak to each of our hearts, mine in particular, and cause us to follow hard after Him and be an example of what the believer ought to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the challenge of Thy Word. We realize the awesome responsibility that we have as Christians, as believers, those who have been saved by the precious blood of Christ, to so live that others will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus, and to bear testimony, to be a witness to others, to seek to win them for the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us, none of us, to think that we have arrived and that our work is done, but as long as we are here, we have a responsibility to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus and to tell dying men and women that there is life in the crucified one, and they can have eternal life. They can have the peace of God. They can be free from the dominating sins if they will but yield completely to Him. Help us day by day to bear this testimony, to be a witness to the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, we pray for those tonight who need Thy special care. Think again of our dear sister, Mrs. Claridge, not too well today. Lord, just draw near and bring peace to her troubled soul. Give to the family and the nurse and all those who care for her tenderness, compassion, and love. And may they deal with her as one of God's dear children. Bring peace to her soul and give her a quiet night tonight, we pray. And for all others, Lord, who need Thy special care, we just lift them up to Thee. Thank Thee for this time together. Ask Thee to answer the prayers, petitions that have gone up. Part us now with Thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.